when it was dark and too late. Anyway, if you will, open your Bibles to the book of Habakkuk. You get a double bonus point if you can find it. Just playing. We're going to be in the whole book of Habakkuk today, but if you don't have a Bible with you, it's actually the fifth book of the Bible from the back of the Old Testament, or you can pick up a red Bible in the pew rack in front of you and turn to page 785. We'll be looking at Habakkuk because it's going to pick up on one of the strength verses that I think will be helpful to us today. It's not necessarily a Mother's Day focus, but I know that certainly it'll be a blessing to mothers, fathers, and anyone who's a follower of Christ. So the book of Habakkuk. We're going to look at verse 3, or chapter 3, verse 19, to kind of launch off as a where the focus is, and go back through chapters 1 and 2. This is a short little book. But up on the screen, I'll have verse 19, as you see, where it says, God, the Lord is my strength. And as we're in the strength series, looking at various passages, both Old Testament and New Testament, on strength we get from God, we see that Habakkuk cried out the same thing. The Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. There was a book years ago that we read at our dinner table. After dinner, we would have some devotional time, and you know, sometimes we'd read through the entire Bible. Other times, we have a devotional book for children. Well, there was one particular book that was from the theme of this verse, and also there's a psalm that says the same thing, but it's Hinds Feet in High Places. Anybody ever heard of the book? Great book. I highly recommend it. It's more of an in the allegory type of genre, similar to Pilgrim's Progress, if you will. So if you've enjoyed Pilgrim's Progress, if you've ever read that, if you've not read that, you need to put that on your reading list as well. If you're not a great reader, find the audio. It's probably free online somewhere. But Hinds Feet in High Places. So Habakkuk writes this verse, and as we do weekly, let's find how that verse came to be, what's the background, the context that leads Habakkuk to write this at the tail end of his short little book. As we consider the challenges of our day, I think it's going to be applicable to what Habakkuk was dealing with. Yesterday, as we were at commencement at Liberty University, 10 a.m., with the threat of rain, but we were still going to be outside for that, where there were over 50,000 people who gathered. Well, there were over 20,000 graduates, 5,000 or 6,000 that were residential, and over 16,000 online students, and many of them had made the trip to Liberty. We had the privilege of seeing many people like Jerry Vine speak, a great preacher. David Jeremiah, who gave the closing prayer. Anybody watch David Jeremiah? He's got that voice, you know. We saw Shannon Bream, who is a contributor to our news channel. We saw Ben Carson, who spoke briefly. We saw various people, but the person who made the keynote address for the day was Mike Pence, who was our vice president. And I wanted to quote from him a couple of things this morning because he's challenging the generation that's graduating and encouraging them in tremendous ways. One of the most encouraging things he says, you're graduating at a great time in history. There are more jobs available than there are people seeking jobs. First time in many, many years. And so he had some very positive things to say. But he also was speaking to Christians. He gave his own testimony about when he came to the Lord in college, and it was very encouraging. But he says this. He says, throughout most of American history, it's been pretty easy to call yourself Christian. It didn't even occur to people that you might be shunned or ridiculed for defending the teachings of the Bible. But things are different now. He says some of the loudest voices for tolerance today will have little tolerance for traditional Christian beliefs. So be ready. He goes on, he says, the truth is we live in a time when the freedom of religion is under assault. Yesterday, I was informed by the U.S. Commission on International Religious Freedom that today Christians suffer more persecution around the world than any other religion. In fact, the United Kingdom released a report just last week that said persecution of Christians worldwide is near genocide levels. So he goes on. So I say, not so much as your vice president, but as your brother in Christ. If what you've seen and heard and learned in this place has also taken hold in your hearts, go from here and live it out. Share it. Because America needs men and women of integrity and faith now more than ever. That's right. In his conclusion, he stated, as the founder of this university often said, which would have been Senior Jerry Falwell, no one ever achieved greatness without experiencing opposition. So men and women of Liberty University class of 2019, as you strive for greatness, know that you'll face challenges. You will face opposition. But just know this. If, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you end up in a fire, there will be another in the fire with you. I think what he said today to those, or yesterday to those graduates, is the same thing we need to be reminded of today in our lives. Listen, it doesn't matter what the oppression of the world is. We have a God who is in the fire with us, and he will be our strength, and he will set our feet on high places. This is Habakkuk's world, crushing down upon him. He's a prophet for God. He's ministering in a time when all of society, the entire culture, was just dissolving. Any influence of God in the people of Israel and all over the world was just becoming nothing. And he was very frustrated. He lived about 2,600 years ago, and we know very little about Habakkuk. Actually, his name is never mentioned in the Bible outside of his three-chapter letter or book. This very short, hard-to-find book is known as a minor prophet. You know, the larger of the prophets, it has nothing to do with how big or small they are. It had to be how lengthy their books were. There's major prophets like Isaiah, who has 66 chapters. There's minor prophets like Habakkuk with three chapters. Most of the major and minor prophets had collections of sermons. Habakkuk is different. He had just an exposing of his struggles. No sermons in here, though we can draw from many things in his book. As we look at Habakkuk, really what you're seeing is kind of opening up his private journal, his conversation with God, his day when things look so bleak and he's not sure why. Where Isaiah was filled with sermons and Ezekiel was filled with visions, Habakkuk just reveals that it's a struggle to live day in and day out. In Habakkuk's time, the culture had deteriorated. He didn't know how long it would last or even if he would last through it. He couldn't understand why God would allow life to get so bad. He didn't know how long he could have the courage that was needed to be a prophet in the land. He was confused and he was shaken. But he knew where to turn for answers. He turned to the Lord. He pursued the Lord with all his heart and revealed his hurts. Perhaps you can identify with Habakkuk today. We all have moments of heartbreak. Maybe there are times you feel overwhelmed and you're not sure what to do or how long you can continue to go. Like Habakkuk, we need some one-on-one time with the Lord. That's what we're going to see here. His time with the Lord helps us, I believe today, process our problems until we get to praise. Only three chapters. It takes you less than 10 minutes to read the entire book of Habakkuk, and I encourage you this afternoon to take that 10 minutes. He shows us how to move through the valleys until we can march to the mountaintops. Chapter 3, verse 19. The first two chapters record his personal conversation with the Lord. Let me just kind of outline this for us, and then I'll walk us through it. In the first four verses of chapter 1, Habakkuk told the Lord of his concern and, quite frankly, his complaint about the day, and expressed his great disappointment. In verse 5 through 11 of chapter 1, you're going to see the Lord giving a response. Because when Habakkuk shares, the Lord is eager to respond back and answer that, so to give Habakkuk a perspective. Habakkuk responded again at the end of chapter 1, verse 12 through the end. And then the Lord in chapter 2 gave him a response once again. It was a simple conversation. Habakkuk spoke, the Lord spoke back. Habakkuk spoke again, and the Lord spoke back to him. You know, the beauty of the conversation is that when God spoke, Habakkuk listened. We might be eager to tell the Lord what's on our mind, what our concern is, what our complaint is, what we're lacking. But I wonder if we spend as much time as Habakkuk did actually listening, changing our mind, repenting of our doubts, and receiving and accepting and applying what the Lord tells us. If we pray to the Lord, and he sends us to the Scriptures, and he shows us his answer, are we willing to receive it, listen to it as much as we want him to listen to us? Because I can guarantee you, our words to him are nothing compared to his words to us. For he's not changing his mind, but oh, how our mind needs to be reshaped, transformed. These first two chapters of Habakkuk, he's working through his concerns and confusions, but he finally gets to the point of understanding what the Lord is doing, why he is doing it, and then he busts out in praise, and he writes a song, as chapter 3 is going to reveal. So now I want us to walk through, you kind of have a general outline, but I want us to walk through this conversation. I'll just highlight a few parts that may be helpful to us today. If you will, turn to chapter 1. It doesn't take very long. It's only three pages here. But in chapter 1, the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw, he begins to give his complaint. Perhaps the chapter title will tell you that in your Bible. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you, violence, and you will not save. What a way to start his prayer. There's no adoration or confession or thanksgiving or supplication. It's just merely crying out, God, we have a mess going on. He is writing this and praying this right before the fall of Jerusalem. You know, I've talked about Isaiah and how Isaiah was warning of Babylon coming to conquer, and the Isaiah's prophecy later when they were returning from exile. But Habakkuk's time period is that he is crying out just a short time. It could have been just months or just a few years before Babylon actually conquered and took the people from Jerusalem into exile into Babylon. So they're right at the heat of all the difficulties and the destruction that will take place. And so you understand the height of his concern here. Where is God as Babylon is about to crush them? He says, how long? He has another question. He uses the word why. Perhaps you've asked the Lord this. In verse 3, why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you look, or you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, verse 4, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Why? Now, in this passage, there's something to commend Habakkuk about. It's not his complaint, but he is not questioning whether God has the ability to do something. Sometimes we get to the point of in our life when we're struggling and going, well, either God doesn't care or he can't help me. He's weak. He would help me if he could, but he's unable. Habakkuk knows the Lord. He's a prophet of the Lord. He knows God is more than able. That's not a concern. He has no doubts. His question is, God is able, but he hasn't done anything. Why? And he's questioning God, we've got all this calamity, and you act as if you don't see it, God. Why have you not interceded? Why have you not shown up and destroyed once again the people who are crushing in? You have helped us so many times before, but Babylon is going to take us over. The culture is disintegrating. We are going to be captive. We may be killed. Where are you, and why haven't you shown up to do your mighty deeds? You ever been in a situation like that where you're so desperate and you're wondering, why hasn't God shown up? Where is he? It's a real question. It's raw. When you can't pay your bills or the relationship is broken and you're not sure what to do, you just got you've been laid off and you're not understanding why. Maybe you graduate and you can't find a job. Maybe just it all falls apart. You're at the best part of your life and then you get a diagnosis of health that is just detrimental and you're like, why? Why me? Why now? How long will this take? Will I last through it? So Habakkuk has great concerns, not questioning God's ability. He knows God's not surprised. He knows God knows all that's going on. He's just uncertain of why God has allowed it and not done anything about it. The situation is more than overwhelming. You know, in the U.S., we're seeing a breakdown in society. I don't think we're at the point of where Habakkuk was, but we certainly have seen a deterioration over the decades of the morality, the civil discourse, what's taking place. You know, in our day where marriage is redefined and the destruction of the family, where the value of human life has been discounted, I could not believe what I heard a commentator on a news channel just a week ago. Basically saying that a pregnant woman, what's inside of her is not human. Just eliminate it. It doesn't matter. It's just a blob. It's not human. I wonder what she would have thought on Mother's Day had her mother made that decision for her years before. That we can't declare the life a gift from God. As Habakkuk cries out, where are you? Why aren't you doing something? God has a response. Look at verse 5. Look among the nations and see, wonder, and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. There are some times when we do not have the eyes to see. We see the winds and the waves. We see everything crashing in, and we're saying, why aren't you doing something, God? Perhaps we ought to just ask the Lord to give us the eyes to see the wonderful things in his law and the wonderful things in his works. He says to Habakkuk, make no mistake, I'm doing something. I have a plan. I'm doing something that you're not seeing, but listen, I haven't gone to sleep. I never sleep nor slumber, Isaiah tells us. He is a God very active. He has a very big plan, and maybe you can only see a little sliver, but he wants to show you all that he has. Like a little boy watching a parade on the other side of a fence that only has a peephole. Sometimes throughout human history, we don't understand all that God is doing. But if you were this little boy and you wanted to see the parade so badly, but you're not tall enough to get over to see the whole thing, all you've got is a little peephole of time, and you can know what's come, but you don't know what's coming, but you're looking through it going, well, I don't understand that. I just see this little portion. You got to trust that God has a parade worth seeing, but he's only going to give you a sliver at a time. You got to be patient. See, God is doing something, for I'm doing a work in your days. But where some will run to this passage and say, oh, so he's doing something good. And ultimately, he is. But what he's answering right here is, listen, I'm doing something, and you just got to hold on, because what I'm doing is going to appear worse than you've ever seen. You think it's bad now? This is before the fall of Jerusalem. God in his sovereign, providence, he is going to allow Jerusalem to be destroyed for his own purpose. You think it's bad, and you don't think God's doing something? He is doing something, and it's not what you necessarily would have ordered. You know, there's things in our lives that take place, and you're like, why did God allow that, or what's this going on? Or maybe God wouldn't have allowed this if he could have changed it. And listen, there are some things in life that we can't fully answer other than God is sovereign, and he must have a reason for it, and we've got to trust him in it. What God is about to do is allow what he says in this chapter is the Chaldeans, which is the Babylonians, to come and conquer the Jewish people and call them into exile.